Want to hear more of Bishop Lambert? Now you can access recent sermons preached by Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. from your computer and mobile device. Just visit ericlambertministries.com. ericlambertministries.com is updated each week with the most recent sermons preached by Bishop Lambert right after our 7:30 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Sunday services. Purchase and download these uplifting messages so you can listen to the Word of God wherever you go. So visit ericlambertministries.com and add to your digital library today.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I believe God for a miracle.
Now watch. Every one of us that's born again are kings and priests. Now, only God can take a masculine noun and make it feminine. The Bible says we are all sons of God. That means you ladies are sons. Now, only God can do that. I don't know how you can take a masculine noun and extract the feminine. Only God can do that. Because only God is both mother and father. Only God. You are born of God, and God births you. Only God. Is that El Shaddai title makes him mother and father, because El Shaddai means many-breasted, and only females have breasts. But understand now, Paul says we enter into this vocation learning how to walk worthy. That means there's a certain behavioral standard that God expects from all of us who name the name of Christ. There are certain things that we cannot do, whether they are sinful or not. There are certain behaviors that we cannot demonstrate for fear of someone outside of God making a determination that's contrary to God. Hence, we have holiness. Now, we've made holiness an internal action. Don't drink, don't smoke. Well, none of those things have anything to do with holiness. Don't drink and don't smoke are health issues. It's not holy. Got nothing to do with holiness, because they drank like crazy in the Bible. I mean, even Paul told Timothy, man, get yourself a little Courvoisier when you got a stomach ache. I'd have a stomach ache all the time if there wasn't no Pepto-Bismol and Maalox and Alka-Seltzer. So it cannot be drinking. Drinking cannot be one of the things that sends you to hell, or the Bible wouldn't be so full of it. I want you to think. Now, smoking cigarettes doesn't take you to hell. It can't. It's not a sin like we know sin. It's stupid, but it's not. There's no passage in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke tobacco. Fine, Lord, I ain't smoking it. I'm going to chew it. Or I'm going to snuff it, dip some snuff. So why would God judge us for something that he didn't even talk about? Now, it's not healthy. It's a major cause of lung cancer, smoking is. And now through medical standards, we find that secondary smoke can also cause cancer. So apparently, in taking care of the temple of God, your bodies are the temple of God, then I cannot allow certain behaviors, not because they're sinful, but because they're just dumb. There is nothing in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, not one scripture tells you can't drink poison. Not one. Not one. In fact, he even said you can take up deadly things and they won't hurt you. That's why you got a certain segment of Pentecostal believers, and these are Southern people. Northern people don't do this. These are Southern people who dance with rattlesnakes, and they go around the room speaking in tongues. If the snake bites you, then you didn't have any faith. I don't have any faith. Let me tell you how my faith works. My faith is that snake gonna bite me. Because God said in the book of Genesis, I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. That snakes hate you. I ain't going to stand there playing with it. Come on, bite me in the name of Jesus. Paul had a viper grab hold of his hand. He shook it off in the fire. That's because he didn't know it was in the wood. If Paul had saw that thing in the wood, he would say, back up now, let that thing go. You don't tempt God. So if there's no scripture that says you shouldn't drink arsenic, why aren't you drinking it? I mean, I can mail you some, and you could just take it out and put it in some water and drink it in the name of Jesus. Why don't you do that? No, because you know it's not good for you. God didn't tell you it wasn't good for you. Medical science told you that it wasn't good for you. Medical science tells you that when you drink liquor, it puts holes in your blood valves. Right in your veins. I call them valves because they carry the blood around. But right in your veins, it's proven that they put little 1/16 inch holes in your veins and your blood vessels. The more you drink, the more the holes grow. And it also ruins your liver. Do you need the Holy Spirit to tell you not to do it? No. So why have we spent so much time on those things that are not as important and declare that these are the things that make us holy? No. When you go back to the book of Exodus, when God wants to come down and talk to his people, he tells Moses, he said, tell the people, he said, tell them to wash their bodies, wash their clothes, and tell the husbands not to have intercourse with their wives, because I'm coming down. And I need you to set a boundary around this mountain, because I don't want anybody coming up on this mountain but you, because I'm coming down. Now, that teaches us that we must prepare to spend time with God. You don't just walk into the presence of God after watching a horror movie. You don't just sit there and watch Freddy Nightmare on Elm Street and then go into prayer and worship. No, you have to cleanse your mind of all that foolishness, so when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, there's a receptacle that's friendly to God. Now, Paul says, I must know how to behave. Now, watch what he does. He says, this is why I love Paul's writings. We put too much theology on the simplistic writings of Paul. They're very simple. He says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, call you aside, negotiate with you. Come alongside. Beseech really means paraclete, to come alongside. I beg you, come on over here. Walk with me. He said that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And this is how you're supposed to do it. With lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look what he says. Look what he says. There is absolutely no mention of sinful behavior. Before you go into what you should do for God, you must have a spirit of lowliness, meekness. You must be long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. But now shoot back to the first three chapters. Paul teaches you how to develop those characteristics. In other words, you cannot work for God until you work on you. You can't work for him till you work on you. Now listen carefully. You cannot separate what you are from what you do. You can cover it for a while, but it's eventually going to come through. Now, throughout the Bible, in general, but more specifically in the books of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God speaks to these prophets, through these prophets, to the nation of Israel and to Judah. And here's what he says. He says, there are going to be prophets who come to you, and they're going to prophesy what's in their heart to connect with what's in your heart. So if the prophet has an idol and you have an idol, they're going to prophesy to your idol. They're not going to say what thus saith the Lord. They're going to prophesy to your idol. Now listen carefully. We will often say, the Lord is revealing something to me, when in reality, it's what's in your heart. If you are a person that is filled with insecurity because of how you were raised or what you developed in your life that you never dealt with, you will swear that people are doing something to you that they really aren't doing. And the reason why you cannot get delivered is because there's no devil to bind. It's a genuine psychological issue. So you can look at somebody that might be looking at your husband or your wife, and you say, why are they looking at my husband or my wife? They must want them. No, that's not what's going on. You're insecure in here. See, and when you have that insecurity, you demonize those weaknesses. Why? You're not sure. The first three chapters of Ephesians have not set into you. You're uncertain about you. When you're uncertain about you, then you fight people who try to move in and do what you're doing. See, I can sit in that chair and listen to any one of my sons or my daughters get up here and preach the gospel and cheer them on, and I don't feel that they've taken my place. Now watch this. They ought to preach better than me. They should preach better than me. Because anybody who is birthed by somebody does better. I would like to think that I take more advantage over my opportunities than my parents. Are you with me? Because they learn from the mistakes they see me make. But if you're sitting there and you're going, oh, my God, they're just trying to move in. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know this. I don't like this. I don't like that. What you're testifying is that there's something in you. Now watch. See, when we talk about holiness, we've spent so much time pulling cigarettes out of people's mouths publicly, only to realize they're going to smoke them at home. I pulled up in the gas station, and one of the saints at Bethel saw me pull up. And when I pulled up, they took their cigarette and flipped it out their mouth. I said, you better not do that up here with this gas. I ain't going to blow up because I caught you smoking. Finish that cool. I'm going to flip a cigarette while all these gas fumes are going around on a hot summer day. No way, Jack. Smoke that thing. Going to kill us all because you got caught. No. Don't you understand that Jesus is with you when you buy it? He's there when you light it up. He's there when you smoke it. And he's there when you're finished. Jesus does not leave you. Getting rid of a sinful behavior in front of me don't mean anything to God. It does not mean anything to God. True holiness has nothing to do with the removal of those things. We're talking about behaviors. And behaviors have nothing to do with holiness. Holiness is a position. My God. David was set apart to be king when he was 16 years old. Set apart. That was his first anointing. David had three anointings. The first one is when Samuel anointed him to be king. The second one is when they anointed him king over Judah. And the third one, when they anointed him down in Judah. And the third one is when they anointed him to be king over all the people. Okay? So, in other words, a small group anointed him, and then the whole nation did. Now, by the time he got to the third one, he should have been okay. But that's when all the stuff came out. When do we understand that the anointing, while it does empower and enable, it also exposes? When David was called of God, he never thought he was an adulterer. I mean, he's dancing and prancing around how much he loves God. Even God said, he's a man after my heart. Soon as he got into the king position, he did exactly what people do when they reach a position of responsibility. David fell because he stayed home from church. See, when you first get saved, you are never missing church. You in church, you outside waiting for the deacons. What took y'all so long? They're like, church don't start for another 2 hours. Well, praise the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. They ought to give me a key. Now you've been saved 5, 6, 7 years. You're like, I just don't feel like going. It's raining. I just don't feel like going. It's snowing. And that opens the door for you to see Bathsheba. Had he been in church, he wouldn't have seen Bathsheba. Are you with me? Lord, have mercy. Come on, somebody say, preach it, Bishop. Yeah, thank you very much. See, I'm the only pastor that has to tell people to encourage it. This needs to be a Kojic church. Shoot. In Kojic, all the ministers get up and they stand right behind you. Glory to God. They did that to me once. I was preaching at a Kojic church and somebody came up and ran behind me. I turned around. I was ready to clock. I didn't know what was going on until somebody explained it to me. Then I was like, oh, okay, I'm all right with it now. He come running up on me. I was going to drop him. I turned into Daniel. And so what we do is we find out that God calls us not to perfection. Not to perfection. Listen to this. You're going to go to heaven with bad habits. Every now and then you slip with a cuss word. You're going to heaven with that tongue. You're not going to hell because your teenagers made you slip. No, understand what we've done is we have taken the sanctification power away from the Holy Spirit and put it in the hands of people who can't manage it. If you could call yourself away from bad habits, then you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. But you got to take a lesson from David. You can take a lot of lessons. Lesson number one, don't stay home from church. Lesson number two, when you're caught, go to God and tell the truth. He didn't blame it on Bathsheba. He didn't blame it on anybody else. He said, I did this. I messed up. Forgive me. Wash me. But I will tell you something. That sin brought out what was really in his heart. He said, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. He didn't ask to hold on to his position. He didn't ask to hold on to his prestige. He said, just don't take your spirit. And brothers and sisters, you can have this office. You can have my title, but you cannot take the spirit away from me. Tell your neighbor, walk worthy. Now, let me show you something. See, oh, Lord, we've been down here a long time waiting for Jesus, and you get kind of bored, and then you find yourself slipping back into things that you thought you had power over. And then you find yourself, slipping back into lifestyles that you thought you gave up. And so the hardest sin for you to commit as a believer is the first one. Once you do that and get away, the earth doesn't open up and swallow you. Then you develop a little harder heart. Then it happens again, and the earth doesn't swallow you. And then you go to church, and the Lord doesn't call you out and expose it. See, back in the 70s and 80s, preachers would call you out and name your sin, and then all this fear would go around the church like, oh, my God, I better not do that. Are they going to call me out? But it wasn't really the fact that you loved God. It was that you didn't want to be embarrassed. See, we don't want to be embarrassed. Did you know that you can obey God and not please him? Now, I know most of us think that when we obey God, we're pleasing God. No. Jonah obeyed God, but he didn't please him because he did it with bitterness in his heart. And how many times do we find ourselves, well, I'm going to love you because the Bible said to love you. God's not getting no glory. I'm going to forgive you because God said I should forgive you. But deep in your heart, you hoping they fall. How did you feel when the storm hit Texas? If your heart wasn't broken, then you're callous. How would you feel if you woke up one morning and the schuylkill was in your living room? You'd want the church to y'all got to do something. But what did you do for the people down in Texas? That's why our organization, getting all 25 churches together, we're going to send a significant offering to the American Red Cross in Texas. We can't go down there, but we can send money to the Red Cross. Because the Bible says, how can you say the love of God is dwelling in you and you see your brother or sister in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion? How can we say Christ lives in us and those people can't even get food? Send it to the Red Cross. And that's what we're doing. We're collecting it now and we're going to send it to the Red Cross. And they'll make sure it gets to where it's supposed to get to, because I don't trust all these other organizations. You send it to certain places, it winds up on people's feet, and they drive around in it, and my daddy taught me don't trust nobody. So understand, when you walk with God, there is a definitive change in behavior. Not perfection. When you come to Christ, you may be smoking 5 packs a day, but after spending time with him, you're now down to 3. And then it'll keep decreasing, because what you're doing is you're filling the void with him. You understand? Most of what we do is caused by a void that's under here somewhere. Something was lacking. Your choice for a life mate is often determined and defined by the way you were raised as a child. Your choice for a life mate is often defined by the way you were raised as a child. And so it's the same truth in our adult lives. Our walk with God and what we do for God is framed by many facets. The most difficult task that you will ever have to undertake is the removal of you from the work of God. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's school. This is the Lord's gathering. This is the Lord's fellowship. If we give it to God, then we remove us from the equation, which means then God can do what he wants without fearing that he's going to hurt your feelings. And I just use that parenthetically, because God don't care if he hurts your feelings. And so Paul says that before I work for God, remember, first 3, what you should be, last 3, what you should do, but he starts out with having the right kind of attitude, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And I love forbearing, because you can't be in leadership if you don't put up with people. You run into ministers who just don't like people. He says, no, you have to forbear. And then he says, endeavoring. That means work hard at keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I love that. Don't go into conflicts when it's not necessary. Endeavor. Work hard to keep the unity. In other words, all right, you feel that you were right. All right, well, we're just going to go along with you being right. Paul tells the church at Corinth, just take the wrong. Just take down. See, the reason he says that is not because you're weak, but he knows that truth will always rise to the surface. You don't have to fight for truth. Truth will rise to the surface. Unfortunately, there are some people that are unjustly in prison, and they really didn't do it. Now, everybody in there didn't do it. But there are some that really didn't do it and were convicted by circumstantial evidence or maybe a preponderance of circumstantial evidence. Sometime later, now with the advent of DNA and all that other scientific stuff, they are proven to have been innocent. Truth always comes to the surface. You understand? Truth always comes to the surface in your personal relationships. You can't keep acting like you love your spouse. Truth will come to the surface. And it will either come, and I'm going to tell you something, it won't come during times of conflict. It will come during times of relaxation. I know a preacher who went on vacation with his wife of 25 years, and they were sitting on the beach relaxing and listening to the waves. And he looked over and said, "I don't like you, and I want to be free from you." And they divorced. Truth always rises to the surface. You can't keep truth buried because the Bible says it'll make you free. Now, before we go on to dealing with the rest of Pauline theology here, he says in verse 4 that there are 22 bodies and 37 spirits. There are 22 bodies and 37 spirits. And that's why we're fragmented, because everybody hears different things. Now, if you're a parent and you have children at home, there's only one vision, yours. You notice that? Now, you can raise spiritual children, children that are born again. What if you say to your child, to your 16-year-old, "I want you in this house at 10 o'clock, and they call you and say, "Aya, the Lord said I can stay out till midnight." Now, come on, come on. And they go, "Praise him. The Lord said, I can stay out till midnight." How many of you would receive that? Are any of you here that would say, "Well, praise the Lord. If God told you that, then you go right ahead and stay"? No, you would say, "Well, no, my way." No, because I'm the head of it. I'm the leader of it. Then why is it in church when God gives the pastor a word, then somebody else comes later and says, "Well, God told me"? That's all, folks. Now watch this. He says there's only one body and one spirit. There's only one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, this is a very important segment before we get into how we're supposed to do stuff. Before we start walking in our ministries and trying to find out what to do for God, as I said earlier, before you do for God, have God do in you. My pastor used to say, before you do anything for God, pray that God works in you first. Because if he does not work in you first, then you're going to be moving in your own strength. And how do you know when you're moving in your own strength? When you become frustrated and angry about things that God wants to do. Now listen to Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. He is getting ready to end, his Sermon on the Mount. So he told people, "I'm closing now." And as he gets to that part, he says, after telling them about the beautiful attitudes, after sharing with them about behavioral issues, he now says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." And this is a very parabolic statement, because we can speculate as to what he means by salt. And the ideology behind this is not just purification. It's not just seasoning. It's not just the ability to preserve. Because if that were true, then we would be preserving a world that's destined to be destroyed. And then God would have conflict. But he uses this term here, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor," he said, "wherewith shall it be salted?" Again, he's not looking at us as being the preservatives, because preservatives, if we were the preservatives, then God couldn't judge it. But what he's saying is we have a distinct difference. Stop looking to fit into a world that's not yours. We make too many adjustments to fit the world and leave the kingdom principles alone. The child of God is not at home with the Lord when they are here, but they can live connected. Paul says in the book of Philippians, he said, "When I'm here, then I'm not with the Lord, I'm with you. But if I was with the Lord, then I wouldn't be with you." He says, so I'm betwixt and between. It's better for me to go home and be with the Lord. He said, but it's better for you if I stay here with you. He's presenting the classic schizophrenic response. Part of me wants to go home and be with the Lord. Another part of me wants to stay and fulfill my destiny for your lives. That's what he's saying. And so when we get to that place, you will find that true holiness, true separation means a radical difference from those individuals in a world that's contrary to God. Listen carefully. You are not allowed to hold grudges. Listen to what I'm saying. They can hold a grudge. We are not allowed. We are not allowed. Listen to this. When we hold a grudge, let me show you a scripture, because people don't believe till you have a scripture. Just show me in the Bible. If it ain't the Bible, I don't want to hear it. I won't teach you nothing that's not in the Bible. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Now let's let the Bible say what it says. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Look at that again. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. Now listen carefully. We struggle theologically with the unpardonable sin. And many of you, when you're exposed to it, we have a myriad of explanations. And so we try to figure out what is the sin that's committed where there is no forgiveness. So even Jesus doesn't totally help us. He says that if we sin in any other area, save blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he says we can be forgiven of any other sin except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now we can go back and forth as to what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit entails. We can discuss the parameters. We can come up with a whole bunch of reasons as to what Jesus is saying. But here in Mark's gospel, he makes it very clear that God cannot forgive you if you don't forgive others. Now, we need not hunt for theological, reasoning, and we need not try to use the gift of etymological breakdown to try and figure out what he's saying. It's very clear that unforgiveness causes God to withhold forgiveness from you. Now, here's what that means in a very simple fashion. God cannot shower you with favor when you have bitterness in your heart. Listen carefully. When Jesus gives the illustration of the sower and the seed, he does not put emphasis on the sower. Nor does he put emphasis on the seed. He puts emphasis on the soil. So if bitterness is resident in my soil, then I cannot receive the word of God, which means I walk out of a hot service still with bitterness because there's somebody who has touched my unforgiveness button. That's why you have no praise, you have no worship. You have no joy. You have no peace. It's not because of the devil. It's because somebody has offended you to the point where you don't forgive them. Now, again, we have to really be honest that we love to hold grudges because it justifies bad treatment to someone else. But I ain't speaking to them because of what they said to me. Or what they didn't do to me. I told you I like to watch cheaters. When I need a real laugh, I watch cheaters. I'm sorry. I pray for me. So I was watching one the other day, and now I'm watching it from a theological position. And the man says, come here. He says, do you want to see this? And yesterday, the other day, there was a woman on. She said, yes, show it to me. And he says, here he is. He's coming out of the barbershop. And he stops. And he looks at her, and he gets into her car. And look where he puts his hand. He has his hand on her derriere. Look at there. Hold on. Yes. Okay, they're at the restaurant. Now, would you like to go? Yes, I want to go. They go to the restaurant, right? And the two of them are sitting there, and they chilling. And they always have the same response. What is all this? What are they doing here? You know good and well what they're doing here. You sitting here with somebody that ain't yours, but this is the one that got me. So the girlfriend brings the cheaters to the restaurant, right? Now she comes in there and she's all bad and bold. What you doing with my man? The lady says, what you doing with my husband? Boy, I sat up on the bed there. I said, this is gonna be good. This is a good one now. Wow! The girlfriend busted the husband who was with his wife. I said, yeah, somebody getting shot today. The girlfriend whips out pictures, puts them on the windshield of the car, and say, here's your husband. The wife gets out, takes the pictures. She must have been a Christian. She took the pictures and said, yeah, and I'm keeping him too. Got right back in the car and drove off. Left the girlfriend there. I said, she had to be a believer. I don't know what they did when they got home. But I laugh because I say, you know what? Why are they fighting? If somebody wants to be with somebody else, why are you fighting? I like to speculate and put myself in every situation. Not that this would ever happen. But I say, boy, if that happened to me, I'd walk in with some Louis Vuitton suitcases, brand new from King of Prussia. I'd walk in and say, here you go, baby. Pack them and you gone. And don't worry about your locks because I changed them already. You want to be with him? Have a nice life. And I just walk off and find somebody else in Orlando. The point I make is you don't let the devil dictate how you're going to respond. Somebody mistreats you. Why? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. Respond with lowliness, meekness, endeavoring to keep a spirit of peace. Don't fight over things that's not necessary. What do you care that somebody wants to walk off and leave you? Dance! If you make them stay, who's to say they won't tip out later? You fighting to hold on. I'm a hold on. To what? They've already identified there's nothing there. I know you're mad at me right now because you're like, oh, the Bible says for better or for worse. No, it don't. The Bible does not say for better or for worse. It don't even say that. Bible had nothing in there about better or worse. Say, husband, love your wife like Christ does the church, and wife, submit to your husband's authority. That's all it says. Say, husband, leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife. That's all it says. It don't say nothing about in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. It don't say nothing like that. It said the wife is bound to the husband until they die. That's all they said. You go around with all these sayings that don't mean nothing. Just do it God's way. Just realize when you get in it, you're in it for life. And Paul said, if they walk away, let them go. God don't call you, if you're walking out, you're going through me. Shoot. They walk out, I'll be like, hi, hi. I'm watching MASH right now. Didn't I tell you I'm leaving? All right, but Hawkeye's operating. I'm serious. You can't become devastated by the response of people. The Lord is keeping your heart. You all murderous, pouring acid on the car, boiling the rabbit, hunting them down, calling them at night, trying to keep up, following them to church, sitting behind them. What are you doing that for? Turn them over to God. Let me move on. All right. Tell your neighbor, forgive me. Now watch this. Romans chapter 13. Look at this. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Is there anybody in your heart this morning that you cannot love? Let me be more specific. Is there anybody in your social arena that you come in contact with that you cannot love, that you're not speaking to? Is there anyone that you are not speaking to? Now, let's put the butter on the grits. They are Christians, and you're not speaking to them. Let me tell you what God's going to do. When the rapture comes, he's putting them right next to you. Y'all going up together. You're going to look over, and there they're going to... Look at Paul. Paul teaches. He says, owe no man anything. Don't owe him any money, but owe him love. He said, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you notice what Paul does, he does not list the first two commandments here, because the commandments are broken down and you demonstrate love towards God and then you demonstrate love towards people. But the middle commandment, or the hinge I call it, is honor your father and mother.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
9117A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Join your Bethel family for the Power of God Revival 2017, Wednesday, October 25th through Friday, October 27th, 7 p.m. nightly at Bethel Deliverance International Church. Come fellowship with us as our very own Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. delivers an impactful word from God each night. We'll also be led in praise and worship by a powerful music ministry. Prayer precedes each service at 6 p.m. So come out so you can tap into the power of God.